don't understand, and I can't comprehend why a king would leave his throne. For what reason would he ever love me to redeem my soul for him alone?
His plan was so plain. He did not come to reign, but instead to do his Father's call. He knew in his end he wanted me for a friend, so he was born in a lowly stall. He made a way in a manger. Redeemed for his blood I claim. But I look at my sin, and I know that caused him to endure such agony and pain. How often have I brought tears to his eyes by refusing to live by his word. Yet his love is still there, and I know he still cares. And I'm so glad that the story I've heard, he made a way in a manger. He knew he'd have to die.
Luke chapter 1, find that place in Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and we're going to refer here to some passages or some verses in this passage. Luke chapter 1, of course a well-known chapter for this time of the year, chronicling details concerning the coming of Christ to this earth. And we're going to be on that subject for a few services here as we enter Christmas time. Luke chapter 1. And if you have found it and you're able to stand in honor of God's word, join me. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And I want to speak a few messages on the topic, to whom did angels speak? To whom did angels speak? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again for this time of the year. And Father, according to your direction, we're going to turn our attention to several passages that deal with the coming of Christ to the earth in the next few services. And Lord, it's a good thing for us to do. You're reminded of it. There is no new truth, so it's good to go over old truth. Just be, Lord, think on it again and again. So today I ask you, according to your mercy and grace, to fill us both with your spirit, Lord, both speaker and listener. May your will be accomplished in our hearts today. We'll thank you in Christ's name and amen. Thank you and be seated. Before mankind could hold a completed book in their hands that was the Word of God, angels were sometimes used to bring messages from God to people. There are passages in the Old Testament that tell of angels bringing messages from God to certain individuals. I think of Abraham, I think of Moses, I think of Daniel, and there are others. God began using men to put his word on stone tablets or parchment paper sometime around about 1490 B.C. And he continued doing so for the next 1,000 years, approximately 1,000 years. And after God put the period at the end of Malachi's prophecy, he went silent to man for about 400 years. During that time, there were no new revelations of God's word from himself to man. Now, God had not completed his word to man. He had just paused its revelation. And let me say, I said before, just in passing, I don't think I need to spend a whole lot of time on it here, but there are no new revelations from God to man today. Somebody comes along with something that they want you to believe is some new truth. It's not so. It's not so. The Bible is God's complete revelation. And what we need is illumination from the Holy Spirit to better learn what God has revealed in his word. Now, for those 400 years, God was silent. And then he used angels to begin bringing his messages to mankind. In fact, four times in a period of about 15 months. So 15 months, I think about it. They'd gone 400 years with nothing. And then in about 15 months, you had four times where angels brought messages to people on earth. And all four of those are found in what we know as the Christmas story. Now, the first angelic revelation from God to man during this Christmas story time is found in the verses that we just read. Zacharias was the man chosen to receive the visit from the angel Gabriel. Look at verse number 19 in chapter 1. Look what it says here. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So Gabriel stood in the very presence of God. What does that mean about Gabriel, folks? That means he was one of the angels who was closest to the very throne of God. Right there. Now, we think Lucifer was at one time there. But now he's gone. Okay. Gabriel's name means strength or champion of God. He was the same angel who came to Daniel with messages when Daniel was in Babylon, like we talked about last Sunday night. He's kind of the messenger angel in the Bible, okay? The one bringing messages. And can I say, what a privilege for Gabriel to stand in God's presence and deliver messages for him who sat on the throne to people on the earth. And I want to say this morning, just a couple of things here. I am in no way, shape, or form anything close to Gabriel other than we shared the same last name. All right. But anyway, I'm just teasing. All right. So, but I am privileged to stand and deliver messages from God's word to you and others. I want to say to all the young men here who sense the call of God on your life to preach God's message to people, don't ever take that calling lightly. It is a great privilege. It's a wonderful privilege. I don't think it makes me better, makes you better than anybody else, but it is a privilege. It's not always easy. And if you do it like you're supposed to, it's never always going to be popular. Just the bottom line. But to go to God's presence and learn from Him the message He desires for all of His people to hear and then deliver it, that's a privilege. It's also a heavy responsibility. A heavy responsibility. But I want to say, young men, listen carefully. If you're called to it, you will not be fulfilled doing anything else in this life. It'll be difficult for you to get traction no matter what you may try to get into. If God has called you to deliver messages for Him to His people, you'll never find fulfillment in any other area of life. Yours just won't happen. So take that calling very seriously. I've said before, my call to preach is as precious to me as my salvation. I remember my salvation specifically. I remember the specific details and events where God called me to preach. And I'm not going to debate or argue with people. I did not volunteer. God called. And if God calls, then you won't be happy doing anything else. Fulfilled. You won't be fulfilled anything in doing it. So Gabriel was a blessed angel here. Now, this first revelation centered around the one whom God would choose to be the forerunner for Jesus' arrival on earth. Gabriel delivered a message about the one who would deliver a message, the message about Jesus Christ. Who is this? This is John the Baptist. He would be the one chosen to prepare the way of the Lord. He would be a prophet, the Bible says, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Look at verse number 17. And he, talking about John the Baptist, shall go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias. That's the Greek version of the name Elijah. There was something special about the spirit and power of Elijah. Something incredibly special. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about. You can read about this prophet, that prophet, this prophet, that prophet. When you read about Elijah, I don't know, there's just something stirring about the ministry of Elijah. You know, he just shows up out of nowhere, standing in front of the wicked King Ahab, delivering the message that there's not going to be any dew or rain until God sends it again. And there he is, you know, he's reclusive. He's fed by ravens. He drinks from a brook. A widow with nothing but enough meal and oil for one cake provides for him. And he, in return, provides for her and her son for many days. You get to chapter 18 of 1 Kings. There he is, standing alone on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal by himself. And mocking their false god. And praying in simple faith. And God sends fire from heaven that not only consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, the stones, the water, the dust. How do you consume dust? I don't know, but God did it. In answer to Elijah's prayer. And he's such a captivating man. His spirit, little s spirit, his attitude, his spirit is so captivating, is so just, man, Elisha goes, if I could just have a double portion of the spirit that rests upon you. So there was something incredibly special about it. So the power and the spirit of Elijah is going to rest on Zacharias' boy, John the Baptist. And that spirit is going to rest on him from his mother's womb. Now, if you want me to put that in an explanation where all our minds can be wrapped around it, I can't do that. I mean, you're not saved until you make a choice to be saved. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. I'm not sure I could put it all out here for us, but that's what God said. The Spirit and power of Elijah rested on John from his mother's womb. And can I tell you that Elijah was a different man, and John the Baptist would follow in his footsteps. John would wear a garment made of camel's hair. I don't know if it was dyed blue like my suit and Larry's and others. I don't know. But it was a garment made of camel's hair. He had it all bound up with a leather girdle. His diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. Probably something they recommend over at the Kankakee Natural Food Store. Amen. His abode was in the wilderness. His pulpit was not some ornate desk in the beautiful temple in Jerusalem. His pulpit was in the fields and the meadows and in the wilderness outside the boundaries of the city of Jerusalem. Jesus said, what did you come out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? No. You came out here to hear a thundering voice from God. That's exactly what John the Baptist said he was. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what the people came out by the droves to hear. He was unusual, unusual. And God sent Gabriel with the message that this little boy, Zacharias and Elizabeth, would have was going to be an unusual and different preacher. And God sent that message of John the Baptist's birth to a very faithful man. That's the theme of my message this morning. It's really not about John the Baptist. It's about to whom did angels speak? The angel spoke to Zacharias. That's who the angel spoke to. And when I read about Zacharias, my heart is encouraged to realize there was nothing necessarily notable about him. Nothing that caught the eye of other people about Zacharias. But I will say something, church. There was something about him and his wife that caught the eye of God. And that something was simply faithfulness. Just simply faithfulness. That's what it was. And I want to tell you something. I want to remind us this morning. There's no new truth, okay? I already said that. God looks for faithfulness. That's what he looks for. There's something about faithfulness that God can use and that God can bless. I would think that the words that all children of God desire to hear someday are words coming from the lips of Jesus saying what? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful. Now, what is the definition of faithful? It is simply this. One that can be relied on. Worthy of trust. With firm adherence to the truth and attending to duties. I'll say it again. Listen very carefully. It's simple. One that can be relied on. Worthy of trust. With firm adherence to the truth and attending to duties. After 400 years of no revelation, God sends an angel to a man who was above all else faithful. Faithful. That's what Zacharias was. But there are some specifics here that I want to show you this morning. Number one, I want you to see they were faithful to God. Elizabeth and Zacharias were faithful to God. Look at verse number 6. It says here, and they were both. That's husband and wife. Righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You know, it's a good thing to be faithful to righteousness in the eyes of men. That's a good thing. It's a better thing to be faithful to righteousness in the eyes of God. The church, I want to remind us today, there's nothing that can be hidden from the eyes of God. Psalm 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Beholding the evil and the good. God sees the when. God sees the where. And God sees the what of what no other man can see. No man can see. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things, this is important, are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Do you know ultimately who the one is that we have to do with? It's the one that sits on the throne of heaven. It's important that I am faithful to righteousness in the front of my staff. It's important that I'm faithful to righteousness in the eyes of my family, in the eyes of my church. But it's far more important for me to be faithful to righteousness before God. Before God. The areas of our lives that are not visible to man are completely visible to the Lord. The idea that we take chances with sin because no one is looking. Really? I want to tell you, folks, that's short-sighted. And it's ultimately incorrect. Someone is always looking. Someone is always looking. David goes through that season where he sins against God, and then he attempts to cover it up. And so Uriah is dead, and now Bathsheba can come and be his wife. And the news that she's expecting a baby, why, that would be very common as the result of their legal relationship as husband and wife. It all looks so good in the eyes of men. But the chapter ends with this statement. The thing that David had done, this pleased the Lord. God could see what none others could see. None others could see. Because there's nothing hidden from Him. Zacharias and Elizabeth were faithful to God. They were faithful to righteousness before God. You know, Samson gets involved in things that he kept from the eyes of his parents. Young people, are you listening? He didn't want his parents to know. He didn't want his parents to see. But I'm going to tell you something. God knows and God sees. And when we do wrong, hoping that our spouse, hoping that our parents, hoping that others will never catch us, they may not. But we're already caught. Already caught. Because God's eyes don't miss anything. I've used this illustration so many times that those of you who have been here over the years, you can take a pause and take a nap for about 30, maybe 45 seconds. And some of you already are there, okay? But anyway, that's why I'm preaching a little louder this morning. And it's been a long time and people have been sick. But plus, I'm excited about what I'm preaching, too. It just makes me excited. Puts me under conviction, but I still get excited about it. But when Hannah was a little girl, just a little bitty thing, I'd go home. I was at Marion Avenue and we'd go home for lunch because right there in town, just 4-minute drive, if that. Run home for lunch, and I've been home for lunch, you just a little thing. And I'm getting ready to go back to the church, getting ready to go out visiting, whatever I was doing that afternoon. Daddy, can we play hide and go seek? Okay, one time. One time. I'll count, you hide. She's a little girl. I put my head up against the wall. I think we went down to the basement. So let's go to the basement. We went down to the basement, and I began to count. 1, 2, 3, and 18, 19, 20, ready or not. Here I come. I turned around. In those days, we had a kind of a rocking chair that was on a swivel, a base. You know what I'm talking about? And the rocking chair had an apron around it. It was more like a sitting chair, not the old wooden chair, a sitting chair that was on a swivel. And the chair had an apron of material around the bottom. And when I said, ready or not, here I come, I turned around. And here she is, laying prone on the floor. Her head is under the chair, covered by the apron. Her body is completely exposed. And I did what you did. I chuckled. I thought, isn't that silly? And, of course, I played the part. Oh, where's Hannah? Where's Hannah? Where's Hannah? Where's Hannah? I looked for 2 or 3 hours. I didn't even go back to work that afternoon. Amen. Where's Hannah? And you know, and, oh, there she is. In her little head, she couldn't see Daddy. So Daddy couldn't see her. What are you doing on that computer? What are you doing on your phone? Well, you think because spouse can't see, wife, husband, you think God can't? What kind of nonsense is this? What are you doing behind your dad's back? Huh? You know what you are? You got your head stuck under the chair and your whole body is exposed. Folks, I'm telling you something. It's important to be faithful to God. It's good to be concerned about being seen as faithful in the eyes of men. That's important. But it's far better to be concerned about being faithful in the eyes of God. Are you honest? Do you cheat people? What is going on? That is really all we need to concern ourselves with. If we are faithful, listen, if we're faithful to righteousness before God, guess what the fallout of that is? We'll be faithful to righteousness before men. Before men. So they were faithful to God. Number two, let me say this morning. They were faithful to each other. I love it. I love that in, oh, I didn't write but one verse down. Here it is. Look at verse number 5. We read it. The Bible talks about Zacharias and calls Elizabeth his wife. Do you see that? And then down at verse number 13, he says, thy wife, Elizabeth. I like the fact that my Bible does not say his significant other. I like the fact that my Bible does not say his partner. I love the fact that our Bible does not say his girlfriend. It says his wife. Elizabeth and Zacharias were properly married to each other, bound to each other in a rightly constituted marriage relationship. And I spoke last Sunday evening about the demise of our culture's respect for the institution of marriage. Our culture's outlook, and I won't re-preach the message, but our culture's outlook on marriage is embarrassing and disgusting. But I want to say again, that God still considers marriage a lofty institution, not to be treated lightly, not to be treated with complete disregard. And it's obvious to me that Zacharias and Elizabeth considered their marriage vows to be sacred and treated it with the dignity of loyalty that the marriage relationship deserves. They were well stricken in years. Still married. Still husband and wife. Even through the disappointments of life. Even through the disappointments specifically of their marriage. Do you know, people, that so many spouses are not faithful to each other through the disappointments of life? They had no child at this point in time. No child. And they were well stricken in years. They obviously had experienced disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. And next month, disappointment. But it never tainted their loyalty to the institution of marriage and to each other. They stuck it out. You know, it's one thing that the lost world treats marriage with such disrespect and disloyalty. It's something altogether far worse when those who claim Jesus Christ as Savior do the same thing. That's wrong, folks. When you read the prophecy of Malachi, the last of the prophets before John the Baptist, you learn that God is displeased when spouses treat each other, the word he uses, treacherously. Whoa. That's the word he uses. Treacherously. You know what treachery is? It's a violation of allegiance and confidence. Think of that. It's a violation of allegiance and confidence. And no wonder God said they were guilty of treachery, because they were putting each other away. They were splitting up in their marriage relationships. And Jesus, God called that treacherous. Brethren, listen, ladies, sisters, brothers, we vowed before God to love and to cherish till death do us part. And anything less than that is treachery. Treachery. And I know, look, folks, I don't glibly go into stuff. Just put a message on paper and write. I know where I am. I know our congregation. I know that I'm preaching to some people who already been through this whole process of splitting up from a spouse. Maybe they left you. I don't know all the details. I don't even want to know. And you probably feel the worst about it. But I'm preaching this morning for the sake of all of our young couples and for the sake of our older couples, because this doesn't just get put on autopilot. And for the sake of all of our young people who will someday enter into the correct bonds of a marriage relationship, it is till death do us part. God expects all of us married couples to stay together, to treat each other with respect. And your marriage may go through some degree of hardship. Between the two of you, it may go through some disappointment. It may go through conflict. The conflict may cause your affection for each other to even be compromised. But guess what? You can still treat each other with dignity and respect and stay together. You look at these couples who've been married for over 60 years, you say, well, they must have just had it easy. No. Their marriage is like anybody else's marriage. It's between two people who aren't exactly alike. And there's conflicts and there's difficulties and there's hardships. They just decided they were not going to split up. Amen and amen. You better not walk out on each other. You better not abandon the vows you took when both of you were young and in the prime of your health. You don't go looking for someone else because the expectations you had of your spouse have not been realized. You don't go looking for somebody else just because your expectation of the marriage relationship was not what you thought it has not become what you thought it would be. And I will say this too, just because your parents split up and found somebody else to be happy with does not give you the liberty to be disloyal to your spouse. Amen and amen and amen. You be faithful to each other. Be faithful to each other. Be faithful to each other. And young people, you better marry right. You don't just go out and pick one off a tree. You might pick a nut. Or some Fruit Loop. I'm serious as a heart attack, folks. I'm serious as a heart attack. There's been too many of these, way too many of these split ups amongst God's people. Way too many. And come on with all the arguments and all this and all that, and she and he and he and she doesn't and he doesn't, and you know, and they don't. Baloney. Baloney. Stay together. Stick it out. That's what marriage is all about. And they were faithful to each other. Praise God. Faithful to each other. And by the way, let me just say this while I'm on the topic this morning. I'm sorry, it's supposed to be Christmas time. You're supposed to be sweet and Santa Claus and Rudolph and all that stuff. But, you know, you just got to go where the Lord leads. This is kind of where it's leading. Listen very carefully, sir. On that tablet, computer, or phone, you can be as unfaithful to your wife as if you go to some motel somewhere. Well, I've never met a woman anywhere. No, only on the laptop. Would you think that's not unfaithful? You think that's not unfaithful to vows? Because when you said I do to her, you said I don't to every other woman on planet Earth. Amen. Merry Christmas to you. They were faithful to God. And by the way, Every young married couple sitting out here this morning should be sitting here right now saying, pour it on, Pastor. Pour it on. I need it. I want it. I don't want to go through that. I don't want to have that happen in my home. I don't want to have that happen to my children. Pour it on. Peel the skin back and pour the salt in if you have to. Just tell us the truth. I am. Stay together. Stay together. They were faithful to God. They were faithful to each other. Number three, I'm going to say this morning, I'm done. They were faithful to their duties. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. Look at to me, and I know this may not mean much to you, but I love this. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, what does all that mean? Can I simplify this for all of us? He was just faithful to what he was supposed to do. That was his duty. He was faithful to it. There's all kinds of business going on between the Roman government and the Jews. It's tough. He's faithful. Never had a child? He's faithful. He's faithful. Kind of mundane. Go in there and light the incense and do this and do the ritual over and over. Yeah, he's faithful to it. To me, that speaks volumes. You know, this did not have to do with his faithfulness to the commandments of God that governed his moral behavior. This had to do with his faithfulness to just his daily work expectations. Has God given you a task? Be faithful to that task. You say, well, no, don't say it's not much. If God has given you a task, just be faithful to it. Are you employed to do a certain job for a man or a company who's paying you a wage? Be faithful to it. You say, but it's just kind of mundane, the same old thing. I do the same thing. Okay. Be faithful to it. I stopped a man in the parking lot this morning. We just said hello, got here early. And he said, Pastor, I'm going to share a blessing with you. He said, you know, he said, I got my last paycheck for the year. He said, my boss put a check for a sizable amount as a bonus. He told me how much it was. It was a sizable amount. A nice bonus. Yet the boss told him, I appreciate you. If I told you who this was, he's just a normal, common man who kind of shows up and does the same thing over and 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 over. He's just faithful to it, and he goes in with a good attitude, good spirit, doesn't give his boss any grief. Yes, sir, what do you need me to do today? What? That's being faithful. Faithful to your duties. We're living in a day when people want a day's wage without a day's work. I was talking to Pastor Mark Hiltabiddle here at the tournament Thursday. It's all kind of blended together. We were talking about it because he has a business, and he has. If you looked at the roster of their ball team, there was like 9 guys. All 7 of them had Hiltabiddle for their last name. I don't know how many kids that guy. He's had. He's got 10, and most of them are boys. And the other 2 guys on his team were cousins. So, and we were talking. I said, "How's the sawmill?" He said, "It's really good." He says, "You know, it's hard to find guys to work." He had a man tell him, "I don't want a job. I just need a paycheck." I don't want a job. I just need a paycheck. We laugh, but they're out in D.C. just handing those out, man. He said, I had to explain to him that that's kind of... I mentioned earlier the words that we all should strive to hear when we get to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. You don't have to be president of a major corporation to hear what few things are you, what few things have you been given? Huh? Are you the wife who washes clothes and dishes and prepares meals and cleans the house? Are you the mother who changes the diapers and sings Jesus Loves Me and burps the baby that was just fed? Are you the wife and mother who manages the home, permeates it with a good spirit? Be faithful over a few things. Be faithful. Are you the husband who goes to work at the same job day after day, week after week, month after month? Are you the dad who spends some time with the kids, helping them with schoolwork, playing a game of some sort with them, leading family altar? Are you the husband and dad who provides for the material, emotional, and spiritual needs of your family? Is that who you are, sir? Be faithful. Are you the child who has the responsibility to obey and honor your parents? Are you the young adult still at home who must balance being an adult and yet living in submission to your parents? Are you a widow or a widower who has lost a measure of health and yet God has left you here because He's not done with you yet? Be faithful over a few things. Just be faithful. Be counted on. Be reliable. Be faithful to God. Be faithful to each other if you're still in marriage. And be faithful to your responsibilities, your faithfulness. It is possible for every one of us to be faithful. Truth of the matter is, it's required that we be found faithful. So to whom did angels speak? To whom did angels speak? To the faithful. To the faithful. And if you're faithful, don't think you're going to get a visit from Gabriel this week. That ain't happening. But I'll tell you what will happen. You be faithful, and God will speak to you and guide and lead and direct your life. Because He speaks to faithful people. Let's pray together. Father, simple message this morning on a simple subject, but so needed. Help us to learn to be faithful to You. Before You, help our families, our husbands and wives, to be faithful to each other. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to our duties, our responsibilities. Even if they are seemingly few, just help us to be faithful. Help us now, God. We need You. Speak to our hearts today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One who's here today would say, Brother Angel, Pastor, I am not sure that I am saved. I'm not sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. You didn't really preach on that this morning, but I'm here and I don't know for sure that I'm heaven bound. Anybody like that in the crowd today? Lift a hand, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. All right? If you're here to get baptized this morning or you need to talk to somebody about it, now's the time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Go ahead and get in place for that. I know we have one to baptize. All right, church, now the rest of us, faithfulness, faithfulness, faithfulness. Are you being faithful before God? Are you faithful to each other? Are you faithful to those duties, whether they be few or many? Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of a 3-point message and an introduction, and a couple of illustrations, God put His finger my heart. God spoke to me. If that's you this morning, could I see your hand? I see many hands going up already. That's wonderful. Amen. 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 Young couples, young couples. If Jesus stays in heaven and you stay on this earth in decent health until you are well stricken in years, I hope you will be faithful to each other. Faithful to each other. Long past the time that I will be preaching in this pulpit, if you're a young couple still faithful to God in church, I hope that you will be faithful to each other. Faithful. Like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Father, bless our invitation this morning. Put it in the heart, a burning desire, in our heart to be faithful. Please. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Piano begins the song of invitation. You obey the Lord today. Sunday morning, doesn't matter. God spoke to your heart. Now is the time to come. You lifted a hand. Faithful. Faithful to each other. Even if you're not at the altar this morning, young couple, take the hand of that man, that woman beside you, and squeeze it. And let that squeeze mean we're sticking. We're sticking. Through disappointments, through disagreements, we're sticking it out. It's nobody else for me, sweetheart. Nobody else for me, honey. Nope. You and you alone. Faithful to God, faithful to each other, faithful to our responsibilities and duties. Angels spoke to faithful man.